come, welcome to come and share the Word of God with us.
Well, good morning, one and all. Good to see you here. Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. Welcome to the fall. Really is, I have a hard time saying have a happy fall, knowing what happened in the garden. But it is really quite a new time of year, isn't it? All the different programs starting up and children's outreach and Bible studies and all sorts of stuff. And it really is kind of an exciting time of year. Remember back when we started school, you know, you get new clothes, you get new books, maybe you get new friends, hopefully you get a new teacher if you didn't like the old one, you know, just a whole lot of different things going on. And it is an exciting time of year. What I'd like to share with you this morning are just some thoughts from Acts chapter 2, which perhaps you know is the birthday of the church, some 50 days after Christ was crucified and resurrected, and about 10 days after he ascended back up into heaven. And this was the first presentation of the church, the body of Christ, to the world. This evening I was going to speak on one of history's most beautiful women, but I decided not to. Now, sorry, dear, it wasn't about you. But we'll speak on something from the book of Timothy. What I'd like to just share this morning from the Word, and just my own reading going through this, and just thinking about, as our brother Mike was reminding us on Wednesday night, you know, what is the Christian life all about? Who are we? What are we doing? And why are we here? And as we're well aware, there's a lot of things happening in this world today that are very distressful to us because of they basically have lost a moral and a spiritual compass. And the world in a lot of ways is becoming very dark. But we are the light of the world. And there's an awful lot of pressure in a lot of different ways to just change so many things. And that thought has greatly impacted also the body of Christ. And well aware that I may say some things this morning that may step on somebody's toes. And sometimes it doesn't hurt afterwards to be able to talk about these things. But at the same time, we need to be challenged by the Word of God and just see how are we walking according to His Word. We just sang that hymn, "More About Jesus, Let Me Know." And to the world, you and I as born-again Christians, we are Christ. What they see in us is what they see of Christ. And the question is, do they like what they see? Anyhow, with those thoughts in mind, I'd just like to read from verse, where are we here? Let's go to verse 40. Now, the beginning of the chapter, they're gathered together, the 120 in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit comes down, and they're filled with the Spirit. That's the birth of the church. That's not how a lot of people, some people today, talk about the filling of the Spirit in different ways. You need to distinguish between those things. But they go out and they begin to speak and preach the gospel to the Lord, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's maybe just read at verse 36. Verse 36. Now this is Peter speaking, stand up and boldly speaking to the people. They want to know, like, what's this all about? And he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and did many wonders and signs, and many signs and wonders were done among them through the apostles. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. The day of Pentecost was a tremendous change. It was the birthday of what we call the church age. We live in a dispensation of grace. And God has divided history up into these dispensations, and it's well to know what they are. It'd be nice to have a couple of Sundays just to speak about that. Perhaps you are aware of them. But the birthday of the church was on this day that we find in Acts chapter 2. And it will continue until what we call the rapture, the imminent return of Christ. Now, the word rapture is not used, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, it talks about when Christ will come, just suddenly appear in the twinkling of an eye, we will be caught up with him. Anybody remember what that Greek word is, caught up? Anybody remember what that is? Starts with H. Second letter is A. And then it's R, H-A-R-P-A. Anybody got it yet? Z-O, harpazo. Okay, that's an important word. We ought to know what it means. We're waiting to be harpazoed. We want to be caught up with the Lord. In the Latin form, it's the word rapture. And we probably often heard that word rapture, the imminent return of Christ. And if it happened right now, all that are true believers would, just in the twinkling of an eye, be home in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the real question that you need to ask yourself is, if that happened, would I go or would I stay? That's a pretty solemn question that we need to ask. And also to make sure that those that we have contact with are aware of that, that that moment of the Lord's coming is imminent, could happen any moment in the twinkling of an eye. So this is the church age in which we are. Now here in Acts chapter 2, we have the beginning. There are a lot of things in the Word of God that he taught specifically. The gospel. Marvel not that I say unto you, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot see. You cannot enter into heaven. And it's a spiritual truth. When we were born, as cute as we were, we're dead in sin. We are bound for the lake of fire. The Bible says that we are going to perish. That's sort of the Bible's polite way of saying going to hell. We're going to the lake of fire unless the grace of God intervenes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, put your name in there, believes in him, should not perish, should not go to hell, the eternal lake of fire, but have everlasting life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that is a great truth that we need to teach. And the Bible's very clear on that. There's some other things that happen that there's the precepts, the doctrine, but then there's the pattern. And I truly believe that what the Lord designed for us, and we would call them, remember growing up, they were always called assembly principles, things that the Bible chapels had, began to realize that they are New Testament principles. These principles in the Word of God are how every body, local body of Christ, should operate. It's the Word of God. It's authoritative. And I guess one of the main questions on my own heart and mind today, just looking at my own life and what's going on and what am I doing, what am I all about, and so on. According to what I practice, to what I do, do I really, truly believe that this is the Word of God? This is the authoritative Word of God. And being His truth, do I practice it even though it's not the popular thing to do? We have in our society political correctness. We also, I would suggest, you have among us our spiritual correctness. Well, you know, you can't say that. It offends people. look where it got the Lord, got him crucified. You know, and I'm not saying we want to go that far. But my point is, do I really believe that this is the Word of God, and regardless of what others are doing, that I would submit myself to the Word of God and thus be the example that I think the Lord intended us to be? Now let's just look a wee bit here at what we have. And don't like that clock, it always goes too fast, but anyhow. Peter, in speaking up, now the early church was strictly Jewish. It was the nation of Israel. And that's, Jesus Christ was a Jew, as you know. And from there it expanded out. He said, you are going to be witness to me in Jerusalem, and then to Samaria, and then eventually to the whole world. It began in the nation of Israel, the nation that God has brought back today. There, our God is a powerful God and is bringing them back. But it began there, and it was very, very Jewish. But the same truths are there. But I want you to notice Paul's bluntness, his pointedness. We read in verse 36. Speaking to the people there, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, I don't know about you. We often talk about Peter. You know, the only time he opened his mouth was to change speech. You know, he did a lot of things that just, you know, not knowing what to say, he said, and, you know, that kind of stuff. He knew what the truth was, but he was bold. He didn't beat around the bush. And I think maybe a non-biblical concept, the words don't actually occur there, is that unless people see that they are lost in sin, unless they see that they are dead in sin, unless they see that they are separated from the only one living and true God, unless they see that they are the enemy of God, and maybe perhaps it's just simply that they see that they are ignorant, though unaware of the God of the Bible, why would they want to get saved? Why would they want to change their life? And it's not just behavior modification, but it is a new life that is given to them to pass from death to life, from darkness to light, from being an enemy of God to being a child of God, to go from going to the eternal, real lake of fire to going to being in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Unless a person understands their true situation, there's really no need for them to want to be saved. And so Peter reminds them of some of their history and how they arrived at this point and who the Lord Jesus Christ was. He makes it very clear to them. Now, in that point in time, that was true. The people that were gathered there probably were very much the same group of people that were there just 50 days before the time of the Passover and so on. And many of them, as he would say that you crucified, perhaps they remember, oh yeah, I remember shouting out, crucify him, crucify him. This man will never reign over me. I'm going to do it my way. I don't want him. And then to realize, now wait a minute. We saw him dead on the cross at Calvary. We saw the blood and the water come out of his side when they ran that spear up to make sure he was dead. We knew that he was buried. But now he's alive. He's alive. He is God. He's alive. And I am guilty of the sin of rejecting him. A lot of people there had to make that choice that day. But we need to have a boldness, but also a gentleness and a compassion. Now you notice in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? And that is a point that we would like to see people come to that crossroads. What am I going to do? Now, as we go through, we find that we're many who had the same attitude. No, don't talk to me about Jesus. I've heard that many times this week in talking to different people. Don't you talk to me about Jesus. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. I'm pretty good. I'm better than that person, whatever. I don't believe in your God, whatever. And people still despise and reject him, would still rather be willfully ignorant or say, well, I'm not near as bad as somebody else. I'm okay. God will forgive me. totally wrong, but they were cut to the heart and they asked what to do. And then Peter's response is repent. Repent basically means to change your mind. But not just to simply change your mind and say, okay, I agree with you. Yeah, I'm a sinner, I'm bad, and Jesus died. But it also has the idea of turning about. God is here, we are going away from Him. We're moving away from Him. He's here in His goodness and glory, and we're going to the lake of fire. I suppose maybe it should be like this. But to repent is to change our mind and do something about it according to what the Word of God says. Judas repented that he crucified Christ. He gave him back the money. You know, you really got some people when you hit him in the pocketbook, right? Judas gave away the money. Oh! And what did he do? Went out and committed suicide. He could have turned to the Lord for salvation, but he chose not to. What a horrible, horrible thing to do. He could have. He could have, but he chose not to. So they asked what to do. But he says, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know in the Bible there, most of them say for the remission of sins. And I think there's a lot of confusion about what that passage means. It isn't getting baptized in water that washes away our sin. And looking at this, I was reminded of a fellow that we knew up in Petawawa. He was an engineer in the military, looked after disposal of bombs and this kind of stuff. And he just believed that when he went through water baptism, his sins would be washed away. And there are some churches that teach that. Water baptism, and it's very clear in Peter, that water baptism doesn't wash away your sin. Now, there is a spiritual baptism that happens. Romans chapter 6, where we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. And as He died and rose again, so we are identified with Him in that, and that is our salvation. And then we rise again unto newness of life. But the baptism here, the water baptism, would have a tremendous significance. Just picture this huge crowd of people. Some of them are believers and some of them are hostile. And just a little while ago, and maybe it was with your friends or your family, and you all hollered together with joint confidence and great glee, crucify Him, crucify Him, we'll not have Him to rule over us. And then you hear the message, no, He's alive. And if you don't believe in Him, you're going to go to the eternal lake of fire, and you change your mind and say, oh, I sinned. I am guilty of crucifying Christ. Now, you and I do not have that same situation that these people here did. But the point is that He was crucified on our behalf. And it was our sins that He bore in His body upon the tree. Yesterday, I went with a fellowship of Christian farmers up to, where were we? I'll tell you later where we were. Up north there's somewhere, a fair, and just had the opportunity to share the gospel with a lot of people, and just using the colored beads, the black one, just talking about sin. You know, these are our sins that Jesus bore on the cross. That's where we are. That's where we're at. And people need to believe that and understand it, but we need to repent and turn from that. But can you imagine the people in that time standing there with their buddies and all of a sudden saying, no, that's not me anymore. I'm guilty of crucifying Christ. They were my sins that He died for. And now I believe that He is alive. They have seen Him. And He is the God. And He's alive. And if I put my faith and trust in Him, I can have my sins forgiven. And I have eternal life. And I will be with Him forevermore in eternity. I can think that in your mind. But now there's another step that He requests. And this is for all of us. After salvation, after we're born again, to take a public confession in front of witnesses that I now receive personally. A personal decision, an action that we do. It doesn't, It isn't that decision that saves us, but it's receiving him as our Savior, as it mentions in John 1:12. That I'm going to stand with him. I'm going to turn my back on my friends, and I'm going to stand with Christ. Now, some of those people were so full of hatred. And it wasn't very long, as you read, where they began to arrest them and put them in jail, and then some were martyred for their faith. And that's the idea of water baptism, immersion, is to make a public confession of our faith. And you know, even today, for some believers in their family, when you go through water baptism, it will cut you off from your family. I know children that have been declared dead by their parents because they took that step of actually publicly announcing that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I will stand with him. And others have lost their life. Not that I've known personally, but down through history they have. And not only that, but after we obey the command to be saved, to be born again, then the next command the Lord gives, and it's in the Great Commission as we call it in Acts chapter 28, is go, teach the word of God, make disciples, and then baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One of the first steps in being saved is to obey the Lord and take that act of water baptism, a public confession of our faith, and stand with him. I've known many that have made a profession of salvation and have never been baptized. And at the moment, I cannot think of any of them that have gone on and grown in their faith. They may be a little more religious and that kind of stuff, but they just don't take it too serious. The first step is to be baptized. And the question that you might need to ask yourself today is, have I obeyed that step of water baptism, taking that public profession of faith? And so that's the pattern. Now, just go down to verse 41. Any other words? He testified and exhorted. So you can just picture just an ongoing conversation, and maybe others will be involved in this, and maybe small groups getting together and teaching, but Peter's still there holding forth. He testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse, crooked generation. Now, there's seven principles in the next two verses. Seven principles that we need to follow. They should mark and follow our life. They'll be our life. Those who gladly received his word. We just talked about that, about hearing the word of God, knowing that they needed, that they were lost, but they needed to be saved, and they could be saved, and they were saved by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He's not going to just do it automatically. And our deciding to receive him isn't the act that saves us, but then he does save us in that. If you need more explanation on that, we can talk about that later. So they gladly received his word. And then they were baptized. And that would have been quite a ceremony for them to do, to go to the pool where they would do it and so on, be a public testimony. And that day there were added, 3,000 souls were added unto them. And I would suggest in that is fellowship with the believers, fellowship in a local assembly. Perhaps you know that there is what's known as the universal church. That is all born-again Christians, regardless of race, color, creed, or race or color, whatever, from the time here in Acts chapter 2, that have been, that are, and that will be until the time of the rapture. That's known as the universal church. And that's where there's neither male nor female, rich nor poor, and so on. But here we have a local church. And we need to join ourselves to the local church. The Bible terminology would be to call it fellowship. And there is actually a time where you would say, okay, I'm an outsider. You may be here a lot, but there is actually a coming into fellowship, an agreement between you and the other body of believers, that you will identify with them, that you will join with them, that you will be a part of them, and you will fellowship, share together the life of the assembly. I don't know what your family is like, but what if your family consists of people that never get together? Or they just show up once in a while, got nothing else to do, so I'll go see you. What kind of family life is that? Not very good. Now, you know, as you get older and you move away and that kind of stuff, you don't get together as much, but just think of a family living in the same house. There's a lot of difficulties in that. But you share together. You work together. Hopefully have the same values. But here in the local church, how important it is that we actually be identified with them and in agreement that we accept the principles that are taught, and the principles need to be taught, even if you don't like to hear them or practice them, they should be taught and practiced. Here are just a few terms about fellowship used in the Word of God. Another, probably spend a couple of Sundays on this. Very common one is fellow worker or fellow laborer. Christian life is work. It's something to do. It's what we do. And it shouldn't be a drudgery. It should be a joy. There might be tiredness in it. He also talks about fellow prisoners. At that point in time, they would get put in jail for it. It'd be fellow prisoners. There were fellow helpers. They extended the right hand of fellowship to those, to Paul and to Barnabas, as they were going out as missionaries, that fellowship that you have together. They're known as fellow citizens, abiding, or our citizenship is in heaven, and our identity here is with the local church. They were fellow heirs with the Gentiles. There was their fellowship in the gospel, our sharing together in the gospel, both that we do it. Some have the gift of evangelism, but we all are to be evangelists. We're all to share the gospel. Remember how your mom and dad said, don't gossip? Well, Jesus had a little different concept in one topic. Basically, it was gossip the gospel. You ought to be so full of it that it just oozes out. Not about, well, we are going to talk about politics and religion and fashions and all kinds of other stuff and my car and the food I eat or don't eat or whatever. I mean, that's a part of life, right? But how soon is it before the gospel just whoop, pops out? And I would suggest to you that one of the chief purposes, results of attending the breaking of bread on a regular basis, if you have the choice, you should be there. The Lord commanded us to do it. If He's our Lord and Master, do we obey His commands or only when it's convenient? It ought to be the center point. Why? Because we come back to the cross. We come back to Him. As often as you do this in remembrance of me, He said. The one who loved you and gave Himself for you now lives inside of us, and one day is coming. And His desire is that we would remember Him. But the cross. And then so much more about Him. Very important that we do that. The foundation for all others. And wife and I have made that a part of our life, and I think it's been very helpful to us. Need to remember Him in the way that He asked that we would do. Now, it goes on, He mentions that in verse 42. They continued steadfastly the apostles' doctrine, that's the teaching. It's so important that we gather together for teaching. One of the things that I miss about being away teaching so much, and I'm away about 30 Sundays a year, maybe a little more, time to visit family or do whatever, is that for a large part, I really don't know what's happening in my home assembly. I don't know what teaching they're getting. I don't know what's happening. They mention sick people. I'm not even sure who they are. I'm just not there. And so while my home assembly is Lakefield, I'm just not there very much. And it's one regret that I have, but I just feel the Lord is, at this point in juncture in life, has called us into this other ministry, so we do that. But there were times in our life when the assembly, that's where we were. If the doors were open, we were there. If the doors were open, are you here? We need to listen to the teaching of the Word of God. And don't be afraid to hold the preacher man accountable for what he says in the Word of God. If I say something wrong, please be gentle with me, but come and tell me. I don't always get it right. Sometimes I start saying something and don't even finish it. I know that. But you know, we should be here for the doctrine, growing together. This is our food, our manna. We need to be involved in it. And there are those that have the gift of teaching. One thing that I really appreciated about the New Testament principles is the way that there's a lot of opportunity, and more could be done and taken, in trying to teach others how to study the Word of God so that they in turn can teach the Word of God. And there have been times and places in my own life where you start out by doing most of it, then you teach others to do it, and then you stand back and let them do it. And I must admit that was hard, because I think, I'd like to do that. And no, but you get to do it. And it's been so wonderful over the years to see others come up, and they do it and oftentimes do a much better job than you do. You need to teach yourself out of a job so that they in turn can teach and then teach themselves out of a job. And that applies to everybody. We all need to be students of the Word, learning what it is, and then passing that on to others. So we had the doctrine. Now, we did mention the breaking of bread. We should be there. We mentioned a bit about fellowship, sharing together, being in fellowship and assembly. Not the same as membership. I got a few membership cards. Costco, and even buy myself gift cards from McDonald's and Tim's and those kinds of stuff. And I've actually got a little card in my pocket. I think it's worth about $28 for Best Western. We got it when we went down south. And I don't know, I just never go to the Best Western here in Canada. I've had it in my pocket for, I don't know, maybe 7 years. I never use it. I've got a gift card for Best Western, but I never use it. What good is it doing me? Well, I think maybe one of these days, I might take my wife to Best Western for dinner. But don't tell my wife that. We get a membership card for something and never use it. Well, so what? I got a membership card for Costco. I go for a whole year, pay the fee and never use it. Well, so what? Don't say so what about your membership in the body of Christ. You are a part of the body of Christ. And the Word of God tells us that the moment that we are saved, born again, we are filled to the full by the fullness of God, like an artesian well that just wants to flow out of us. But also He equips us, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, with what we call spiritual gifts. It's actually, the word spiritual, it's a new character, a new life that He has given to us, a new being that He has given to us, that we can function within the body like a body part. Don't ever underestimate your value to the body of Christ. But just as we need to have all of our body parts together functioning properly for healthy living, and we've had a prayer list today of people that have different situations where parts of their body aren't working and there's a sickness that is there. We are all part of the body of Christ. We are lively stones. Christ is building us together. But every part supplies something to the body. And I think every time that I hear of a person getting saved, that they have the potential to be the greatest Christian that ever lived on this earth. And we have a hard time determining how that is, but in the eyes of God, He knows what He has created me for and what He's created you for, so that you can function here within the body of Christ. And it's amazed me over the years, just the number of times that I hear things from sometimes the youngest of believers. We talk about those who don't get the opportunity to speak out loud. But sometimes just in fellowshipping together, being together, they will say something that just is really what you need. But we need to be together. We need to be communicating with another, sharing together. As we meet here at the meeting, as we're involved in different outreaches, Awana, different studies, camp, all kinds of other things as we're together. But we have an influence upon one another, because that is the way God has made us, parts of a body that function together. And as each of us get into the Word of God, and it gets into us, and we develop more the mind of Christ, and the more that we submit our will to Him, sometimes begrudgingly, Other times it is more of a joy and delight, but it is a struggle, it is a battle at times. Let's not pretend that it isn't. The more that we become like Christ, and the more we can minister to one another, bear one another's burdens. And I think that's the pattern of the early church that we seek to follow. Did I mention this next point or not? In just looking at this, are we just thinking of the different, what we call the New Testament principles? First of all, there's the gospel of being saved. And then we have here the seven, but then the doctrine, the teaching, the fellowship, sharing together, the breaking of bread, and prayer. It's very important that we gather together for prayer. There's no age limit on that, but as much as we can, we should. Corporate prayer is such a powerful thing. But then there's other things that are taught in the Word of God. Church leadership. Hired pastor is not a biblical principle. In fact, it goes against the biblical principles by a plurality of elders. That's the pattern that was set. And in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter 5, the qualifications are given. And there's a little four-letter word there, the word must. If an elder wants to do the work, he must meet these things. Do we take some of them out because, well, you know, the guy's got a temper, but so what? You know, you don't take things out of the Word of God because it's convenient. You got to be accountable to it. So there's the qualification for elders and for deacons, church leadership. We talked about the church meeting together, the different meetings. We talked about spiritual gifts. Then another very controversial topic today is gender roles, the difference between men and women within the assembly, different things that they have. And that's not so much, I would say, being spoken about today, but it's more of a subtle, silent change. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's three main sections in that chapter. It talks about head coverings, and then in the middle, it talks about where Paul says to them that I hear that there's divisions among you. And he makes a statement. He says that divisions must come. Same word, John 3, you must be born again. Why? So that those that are approved of God would be made manifest. We are, as a body of believers, going to have differences and troubles. But what we need, what we have among us, are those that can say, no, this is what the Word of God says. I remember times in my own life when I was starting to wander away and think, wow, that really sounds good. That's the modern way to do it. Then I go back and read the Word of God. No, I can't do that because this is what the Word of God says. We need that. And the last part of the chapter is about the Lord's Supper. As I was going through, as part of my reading, going through the Bible in a year this week, was 1 Corinthians 11 about head coverings. A little phrase in there that a reason why the ladies, and it's still taught in the Word of God, even though not practiced in many places, a little phrase in there, they wear head coverings because of the angels. Because of the angels. I like to get kind of a bird's eye view of what's going on. Sort of picture myself out looking. And I just see from the angels, they're looking up. They saw God do creation. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? Make this world, make this universe. And then somewhere in there, there's this beautiful, fantastic angel by the name of Lucifer, the bright and shining one, somehow connected very closely with God's throne, who began evolution. God sitting on his throne, that's pretty good. You see everybody praising him, all the other angels are praising him, and they all obey his command. Well, that's what I would like. I'm just going to kick God off the throne and I'm going to sit there and everybody's going to worship me. I will. And they saw that rebellion in heaven. Then they saw mankind on the earth, a man and a woman, still only two genders. A man and a woman created in the image of God. And I just have this feeling that they had some sort of a glow about them as God has a glorious glow. And the Word of God would come down and talk with them, and I think that's an indication that the Lord Jesus Christ who was given by God to grade all things and judge all things and so on, came down and talked to them, and all of a sudden they disobey God. And there's a dead animal and they're now wearing skins. And they watch the rebellion of mankind. Nation of Israel, oh boy, what a story. And then he creates the church. And Jesus says, this is my body. This is my bride. And he knows, they know that they've given the church certain standards to follow. And what struck me is that New Testament principle is the only one that mentions, not breaking of bread, not prayer, not fellowship, not all those others, that the angels are watching. Why? Because it's about the headship of Christ. It's about the headship of Christ. Something serious to think about. Anyhow, one of the great things here is that they continued to preach the Word of God. And they went on. It cost some of them freedom from imprisonment. It cost some of them their life. And even today, those things are happening. And we still have that tremendous freedom to be able to herald forth the gospel, to be able to tell others that they need to be saved, that they can be saved, and we have sometimes the glorious opportunity to see them saved, and hopefully they come in and join our fellowship, be an active part of the fellowship here, being involved in the body of Christ. That's exciting. It's great. It's a life. It's a lifestyle. It's for everybody. There's no limitation upon it. And we do it until the Lord comes back. Do we live, a question I have to ask myself all the time, do I really live in anticipation, conduct myself in such a way that if the Lord came back right now, at that moment, I would be rejoicing at his coming and not embarrassed by what I was doing. He's coming any moment. Am I ready? And as many have said in the last while, if you truly believe these are the last days, any moment he will come. What am I doing with the last moments that I might have on this earth? Who am I talking to? What am I doing? How am I helping to bring others into this glorious kingdom? Well, we just hope that these words would be an encouragement to us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just to thank together for your word. These events that we're talking about occurred almost 2,000 years ago, and yet they're still true and they're still relevant today. And Father, we just pray that we would become more enthused with them. We just thank you for the many among us that are that way, and it is their lifestyle, and they're an encouragement to us. And we just thank you for the wide variety of age groups that we have. And Lord, we just pray that we would really meld together and become just one in the body of Christ, having the same goal, the same desire, to follow him and to obey him in every aspect, even if it is difficult for us to do so. We just thank you again for the fellowship we have, but most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Now, as we would travel from here and go our ways, we just pray that you keep us safe until we are able to gather again. In our Savior's name, we pray and give you thanks. Amen. I wonder if we just might take a moment and sing...